If you'd like, you might be opening your Bibles to the book of Philippians, the second chapter. Philippians chapter 2 will be the first passage we look at. We'll look at verse 4 and 3. Just a moment. As Ryan has already said, we're glad that everyone has come to worship the Lord. For those who are here and those who are in the balcony and 206, as well as those who are online, we're thankful for all who have come to worship the Lord and worship the Lord with us this morning. It was a while back, a week or two ago, driving down the road, and all of a sudden, this car pulled out of a parking lot, pulled out right in front of me. I had to slam on my brakes. In that split moment, I also noticed that the driver was a woman who had gray hair and slumped posture, and in the passenger seat was an older gentleman. I felt something. Now, maybe a few years ago, I wouldn't have felt the same thing, but I had a father-in-law who in his latter years wanted to keep his independence and keep driving. And he wasn't always able to be aware of his surroundings. And I would imagine on more than one occasion, he pulled out, and probably slowly, when he should have waited a little while. And I had to ask myself, if that were me, how would I want other drivers to respond to me? So I didn't honk my horn. I didn't flash my brights. I didn't get on her tail. I just slowed down and turned off when I got to my turn. It's called sympathy. When we feel for someone, we recognize their circumstances and we have sorrow for them. There's another word that's closely associated but is a little bit different. It's a broader term. It's called empathy, which is feeling with someone, whether it's in time of sorrow or time of joy. It is defined by the psychology today. Empathy is the ability to recognize, understand, and share the thoughts and feelings of another person. Developing empathy is crucial for establishing relationships and behaving compassionately. It involves experiencing another person's point of view rather than just one's own. It enables pro-social and helping behaviors that come from within rather than being forced. It's the idea of putting ourselves in someone else's shoes and walking a mile in their shoes, experiencing what they experiencing, not just what we experience. Now, what we want to avoid is called apathy. So you've got sympathy is feeling for someone, particularly in times of difficulty. Apathy is feeling with someone, understanding what's going on in their mind, their feelings, and their thoughts. And then there is apathy, which is, I just don't care. I don't care about anybody. I care about what I feel. I care about what I think. I care about, and in fact, you ought to think what I think. And you ought to feel what I feel, because I'm the most important person in this universe. We want to avoid apathy. Now, in Philippians chapter 2, in verse 4, I think we can see a reason why it's important for us to do so. Because Paul says, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. How are we going to know what the interests of others are unless we learn to be empathetic? And what is a great motivation to spur us on so that we can be empathetic with others? Verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Yes, if we follow the theme that we are talking about this year, that is that we let each esteem others, count others better than himself, then it is incumbent upon us to learn how to be empathetic. That is, to put ourselves in the shoes of others, to put ourselves in the minds of others, to put ourselves in the feelings of others, and experience what they experience so that we can respond properly to them and help them when we can. We need to be empathetic because Jesus was empathetic, is empathetic with us. Notice here in the book of Philippians in the second chapter in verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ." There's our imperative, right? I mean, he doesn't just say, let's talk about Jesus and let me tell you what Jesus did while he was on the earth. No, he says, I want you to be like Jesus. I want you to have the attitude that Jesus had when he, and then he describes what Jesus did. He says in verse 6, "Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Did you notice that four times it says what Jesus did to become like us? He was in the presence of God. He was, in fact, God himself, but he didn't feel like he needed to hold on to that, that that was something that he had to have. He, in fact, emptied himself of his position of being God. He was still God while he was on the earth, but he emptied himself of that position in heaven. And it said, not only did he make himself of no reputation, but it says in three ways here, it says that he took on the form of a servant, coming in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. Paul emphasizes that Jesus came to the earth to die on the cross for our sins, but he didn't just come and in one day die for our sins. He came and became one of us. And he felt what we feel. He experienced what we experience. Jesus had to eat every day and drink every day. He had to sleep. He had to interact with his family and with friends and with enemies. He had disappointments. He had victories. He had times of joy. He had times of sorrow. Jesus experienced what we experience as a man. In fact, I believe that that was part of, it was a necessary part of him becoming a Savior. He had to learn what it was to be in our skin. He had to learn to empathize. And it was not just in his life that that was important. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Hebrews in the second chapter. It was going to make Jesus a better Savior. In the second chapter of Hebrews, the writer is saying that Jesus became a little lower than the angels. He became a human being. And the reason why he did that was to taste of death for every man. We have a punishment for our sin that we have to pay, eternal condemnation. God wants us to be reconciled. So Jesus tasted of that death. He died on the cross for our sins. But there was more than just the death on the cross. He says, verse 17, "Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that," here's the purpose, "he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." The death on the cross was an event in the life of the package of Jesus Christ. And part of that package was becoming a man, as the Hebrew writer says, in all points, so that he would be qualified to be a high priest. Remember, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. A high priest, if you look at chapter 5 and verse 1, the high priest has to be taken from among men. In verse 2, it says, he can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray. A high priest has to be a man. He has to have compassion on men. How is Jesus, God, going to be able to accomplish that? How is he going to have that quality? Well, back to chapter 2, he had to take on all of the aspects of being a human being that qualified him to be a high priest. Now notice in verse 18 it says, "For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." What makes him able to do so? Jesus also went through what we go through, so that when we need aid, so that when we need help, Jesus is qualified. Jesus is able to be able to help us, to be able to sympathize for us. You know, it's one thing for us to, we can help out someone when we've never experienced what they've experienced. But when either we have experienced what they've experienced, or we can put ourselves into their shoes and experience with them what they've experienced, then our help can be targeted, can be more detailed, can be more accurate. And that's what Jesus did when he came to the earth. He came to help us, but feeling what we feel and going through what we go through, he is more qualified to give us aid. He is able to give us aid because he knows us. In Hebrews, the fourth chapter, he picks up this same idea, verses 15 and 16, where he says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus can sympathize with us. He can feel sorrow with us. He feels for us because he was tempted as we are. Now it says, Jesus never sinned. So we can't go to Jesus and say, "I mean, you understand what it's like to be a sinner, right?" No, Jesus doesn't understand what it's like to be a sinner. Jesus never did that. But Jesus did, as he says, in all points as we are, yet without sin. Jesus is qualified to be a high priest. Have you ever been in a situation, maybe you go to a funeral and you say to someone, "I feel with you your sorrow. You lost your mother, and I know that that must be very, very terrible." And the person says, "You have no idea what it's like to lose a mother. You still have your mother. No one knows what it feels like to lose my mother. No one in this world could ever feel that." Well, in a sense, literally, that's true. Every one of us has a life that's different than everyone else. Every one of us has, when we lose someone, when something happens, when we face some trial, it's a little bit different for everyone. But in a sense, as human beings, we understand each other, do we not? I mean, Jesus came to this earth, and he was a man, and he was a Jew, and he was under the law of Moses, and he was the Son of God on earth. But Jesus, the text says, suffered temptation just like me. I'm in the 21st century. I'm a man. I'm not a Jew. I don't follow the law of Moses. There are so many things. He didn't even have a flip phone, much less a smartphone. How could Jesus ever understand me? Well, that's what the text says. We as humans can understand what goes on in each other's life and feel empathy for each other so that we can express that, so that we can help out each other. And Jesus was tempted, it says, in all points as we are, verse 15, yet without sin. And then he says in verse 16, he says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Not only does Jesus empathize with us, but that causes him to sympathize with us, causes him to have compassion upon us, and causes him to reach out and help us in ways that we need, that are accurate, that are detailed, that are appropriate for what we are going through. I mean, the point of this lesson is, if we are going to help out other people, we must feel what they feel so that we can appropriately reach out and help them. And empathy is part of that process. Now, if we would measure our ability to empathize, it would really be a range, would it not? I mean, I've read that there are people who can't do it. It's a psychological disorder. They cannot feel what other people are going through. And I don't really know exactly how it's developed or or where the first time babies feel empathy for others. I don't know exactly what that process is, but it is part of the maturing process, isn't it? There was a teacher who was telling me just recently of a fight that took place in her school. It was between a 5-year-old and a 4-year-old. And what really kind of blew her mind was that the 5-year-old, the girl, punched the other girl in the face. And when she was retelling the story, she had no emotion. She didn't care about the girl. She just punched her in the face. And this teacher was, there's a problem there. There's a problem there. You need to feel what the other person's feeling. You need to understand what's going on. I would imagine our prisons are filled with people who lack the ability to empathize. They steal, they rob, they rape others, and they don't feel what the other person feels. It doesn't matter to them. Well, where are we on the scale of maturity when it comes to empathy? Jesus Christ came to the earth to learn what it means to be a man, to learn what it is to be in our shoes. And he took that opportunity to learn obedience by the things that he suffered, to mature in that process. And we need to have the mind of Christ, which means we need to grow up in that as well. So the question might be, well, how? How can I develop empathy? And I'd like to just suggest two things. The first thing is to see, to observe others. Let's look at the life of Jesus. If you would, go to the book of John, the 11th chapter with me. And we're going to see an event where Jesus goes to the tomb of Lazarus. And Jesus has a reaction when he is there, which I think illustrates his ability to empathize. In verse 33, John chapter 11. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. And the Jews said, "See how he loved him." Now think about the Jesus weeping in this circumstance. Why did Jesus weep? Why did he have that reaction? Was it because of his own experience? Was it because of what he was feeling? I mean, Jesus knew that Lazarus was a righteous man. If Lazarus is dead, Lazarus has gone to a better place. He's going to end up in heaven. As a matter of fact, Jesus, very shortly, is going to go to heaven himself. So he's going to see Lazarus. That sounds like a good thing. In fact, Jesus knew that that very day, he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He wasn't going to be dead anymore. He was going to be there with his family again. Jesus isn't crying because of what he was experiencing. He was crying because of what they were experiencing. Notice again the text, verse 33. It says, "Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews with them also, he was moved, he groaned inside when he saw that." It's not just that he was able to see it with his eyes. Yes, these people are crying, but he was seeing, he was observing so that he could put himself in the mind of others, in the shoes of others. And when he did, he felt what they felt. It's not a mechanical response. It used to be that you would hire mourners at funerals. You would hire people, you'd pay them money, and when the funeral went through the streets, there would be people crying. Oh, this is terrible, terrible. They didn't feel anything. You just paid them money, but it looked good. That's not why Jesus is crying. He's not crying because somebody paid him money, because he was supposed to. He felt it. He felt what they felt. And because of that, he had that response. That understanding, that empathetic response is a genuine response. Isn't it important for each of us, when we see others go through difficult times, to stand with them and to understand them when it is the death of a loved one or other physical issues or maybe family strife or maybe persecution or maybe temptation, to see, to observe in a way that puts us in their mind. Another example, in the book of Matthew, in the 9th chapter, we see Jesus having this empathetic response as well. Matthew chapter 9, in verse 35 beginning, where it says that Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Jesus was able to see perhaps what they couldn't even see themselves. But it was the way that he looked. It wasn't just that he looked out and he saw, oh, there's a lot of people here. But he saw inside of them. He saw what was going on in their heart. He saw what was going on in their experience. And it says that he was moved with compassion. He was moved in his bowels, literally. He was moved from the inside. And he responded in a way. He wanted the laborers to go out in the field and harvest this harvest. He wanted others to teach the truth so that they might be able to find this shepherd. The fact is, Jesus himself never experienced it. He never experienced being lost. He never experienced being without a shepherd. But he felt compassion for them because they experienced it. And he was able to experience that with him. Experiencing it may dial in more accurately our understanding and respond with the truth for others so that we can give them what they need. When you look around at your brethren, what do you see? Do you see? Do you look with the effort to understand what they're going through, what their real needs are? Maybe they're being led astray like a sheep, taking the eyes off the shepherd. Maybe they're a thief or a fornicator. Maybe they're a gossip. Maybe they're bitter. Being empathetic with those, even in sin, can help us respond in a way that they need to hear. Now, I know in our society, in the postmodern era, where there is no absolute truth and everybody's truth is true for themselves, people want you to empathize with them because they would say, well, you have your experiences and you have your truth and you're following your way. And if you will empathize with others, put yourself in their shoes and you'll see it the way they see it, and the way they see it will be right. And even though it's different from your way, both ways are right. So don't be judgmental because you don't know what other people are going through. Everybody's right. They just follow in their own way. Now, that's not what Jesus is doing here. He was in the mind of people who were lost. And he pointed them to the truth. He pointed them to the solution. He understood where they were, but then he showed them the true interest, the true way that they should go. See, observe others is a way that we can develop empathy. And another way is to listen to what they say. In the book of John, in the 4th chapter, I think we have an example of Jesus demonstrating empathy. When he goes, he's going toward Judea, and he passes through Samaria, and he goes to a well at Sychar, and he's tired, and he needs something to drink. His disciples go into the city to buy some food, leave Jesus there, and a woman comes by, and he strikes up a conversation with her. Now, it's not a monologue where he begins to speak to her and tells her what she needs to hear. He starts a conversation with her, and with that conversation, he's able to understand her better. I think it's interesting in verse 9 that the woman's reaction to Jesus' first point of give me a drink, opening up the conversation, chapter 4 and verse 9 of John, the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealing with Samaritans." This woman doesn't know why Jesus is talking to her. Because he's a Jew, he's a man. Why is this Jew trying to talk to me? Because we don't get each other. We don't like each other. We don't want to get into each other's minds. We don't want to understand each other. You got the Jews, you got the Samaritans, there's no mixing there. I don't care what you think, is what she is assuming is going to be the attitude of Jesus Christ. There was a wide gap there, there were barriers. You don't know me, I don't know you, you don't want to know me. So why are you asking me these questions? Is it possible for us to empathize with someone of another gender? Is it impossible, is it valuable for us to empathize with someone from another race, from another nationality, from another economic strata, from another education level? Jesus did because he made the effort. He did by seeing and by listening to what she said. Jesus says in verse 7, "Give me a drink." Well, the woman doesn't understand. Why are you talking to me? Well, Jesus says in verse 10, "If you knew the gift of God, whose it is that says, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked for living water." The woman speaks back in verse 11, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep." There's a conversation going on, and Jesus is listening. And sometimes you get in a conversation with people, and they're not listening to a thing you're saying. No matter what you say, it doesn't make any difference. They're going to say the same thing. They're not listening. Jesus listened because he wanted to know what was going on. Now, Jesus had an advantage as the Son of God. He could see into the heart of someone. So maybe he wanted to have this conversation and have it recorded for us who can't see into the heart of someone. The only way that we can get an idea of what's going on is by listening to what they say. So she responds to Jesus, and Jesus responds to her in verse 13 and 14. The woman responds, "Sir, give me this water." Jesus responds, rather oddly, "Call your husband." And she says, "Well, I have no husband." And he says, "Well, you're right, you don't have any husband. You had five husbands." Could Jesus understand what was going on in her life? The Bible says Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And therefore we can come to him as a high priest and find help in time of need. Yes, Jesus could understand to a certain extent what was going on in this mind, the mind of this woman. The conversation continued. She talked about worship, and he responded to her question about worship. She asked about the Messiah. He responded about the Messiah. And she came to a better understanding of who Jesus was, and Jesus came to a better understanding who she was, and we do as well when we see this dialogue, because we can listen to the experiences, the needs, the true interest of others. No one can totally understand everything about someone, but we can see what binds us together as human beings, what binds us together as brethren. You know, there are subjective interests and there are objective interests. The subjective interests, we try to get an idea of what someone is feeling, of what someone is experiencing in their own lives. And there is also objective interest. That is, well, what do they need? What is a truth that is going to lead them in a way that is going to enhance their life, that is going to be better for them in their lives? Jesus didn't seem to deal as much with the subjective understanding of the experience of another, but the objective needs that the person had. He wanted to get inside their mind and see who they were so that he could point them in direction that they need to go. This woman who had five husbands and was living with a man that was not her husband had some interests in her life, but she had a real interest to know the truth. And Jesus was pointing to that. Have you ever tried to understand what it's like to be a fornicator? Or a homosexual, or a person that was raised in another religion. I tell you, it's valuable to understand the desires and the experiences of others if we are going to accurately help them to see the truth. If we are going to accurately help them, it's important for us to first listen. So think about your own conversations each day. How much time is spent talking and how much time is spent listening? Have you ever been in a conversation where the other person does a lot of talking and they are telling about what's going on in their mind and talking about what's going on in their life? But at the end of the conversation, you think, you know something? They never ask me a single question about me. They don't know what's going on in my mind. They don't know what's going on in my life. Because they were so busy talking, they had no opportunity to listen. Think about your own conversations. Are you listening as well as talking? Now, it's possible to go to the opposite extreme, isn't it? I mean, it's one extreme to say, that person didn't listen to a thing I said. They don't care anything about me. All they want to do is tell me about themselves so that I can know what was going on in their mind. Well, that's one extreme. But the other extreme is, sometimes you talk to people and they ask you so many questions. Question, 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 question. And you think, they're a little nosy. They're looking for something to use. They're looking for bits of material that they can use to manipulate me some way, to craft so that they can get their bet. Well, we don't want that extreme either. But there's a balance in there, isn't there? When we have true interest in people and when we're trying to find out what's going on in their lives so that we can empathize with them, so that we can understand what they're feeling and understand what they need, so that we can reach out and give them. So what we have to do is develop trust in each other, do we not? I have to trust you enough to let you into my heart, to let you into my mind. I have to trust you enough to tell you what I'm feeling, to tell you what I'm thinking, so that I know that you are going to empathize with me and you're going to help me in the ways that are most accurate and in the best ways to help me so that I can enhance my relationship with the Lord. This is the way that we can look also to the interest of others. This is how that we can esteem others better than ourselves. The fact is, it costs us to empathize with others. It costs us to do the work of putting ourselves into the minds and the hearts of others. But if we are ever going to be one, do we not have to start with empathy? Do we not have to start with the understanding? Because the Apostle Paul, you know, we just read what he said in verse 3, esteem others better than oneself. We read in verse 4 when he says, let each of you look not only to the things of himself, but also to the things of others. But it was right after he said verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, being of one accord, having the same love, being of one mind. How is that going to happen? How are we going to truly experience each other's lives in a way that brings unity? It is for us to put ourselves in the hearts and the minds of others by seeing and by listening. In the next lesson, I would like to emphasize how practically we can do this by looking at the simple rule of Jesus. Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. Once you're inside the mind of another and understanding their experiences, that's the beginning. Now we respond. How do we respond? Listen to what Jesus says. We'll talk about that next week. Empathy is the ability to recognize, understand, and share the thoughts and feelings of another person. Developing empathy is crucial for establishing relationships and behaving compassionately. It involves experiencing others' points of view rather than just one's own. It enables pro-social and helping behaviors that come from within rather than being forced. Jesus came to the earth to develop empathy, and it made him a better Savior. We can develop empathy ourselves, and it will make us a better brother, a better friend, even a better enemy. If you're not a Christian in the audience, we would encourage you to come to the Lord. He did a lot for us in the death that he died and the life that he lived so that we can have a relationship with him. He gets us. If you're not a Christian, we'd encourage you to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Be willing to change your life. Trust him and put your life in his hands. Confess your faith in him and be baptized, to be born again into the family of God, to begin a life of a relationship with God, of trusting and obeying him. If you're not a Christian, we'd encourage you to become one. If you are one, for some reason of God out into the world, trust Jesus. Come back to him. He'll understand. He'll forgive you. He'll help you. If you're subject to the gospel call, come while we stand and sing.